Brother Michael Lambert is a missionary and a pastor in the country of Grenada. Grenada, of course, is down in the Caribbean, down south of Florida. I got to meet him just a little bit before the service. Brother Dana brought him up from Torch, Ohio. Pastor Hubbard called me a month or so ago from down there and said that Brother Lambert would be in the United States for a couple of months and asked if we would be interested in having him come up here. And so I said that we would be glad to. And Brother Eric used to go to church down there before the Lord moved them up here. The Lord moved them up here. I heard that. Right? What kind of timing was that? And so Brother Eric also highly recommended Brother Lambert. And I've got to meet him just a little bit and got to ask him about that invasion back in 1983 when the president sent our troops into Grenada. And he said it saved their country. They were heading left and farther left and farther left, and everything changed when they went in. He even knew the date, October 25th, 1983. Well, I'm not going to get into politics here this evening, but folks, you go to some other countries around the world and see how they feel about America and what America's done for them, and it's not what you hear on CNN and MSNBC and all that kind of stuff. But we're glad to have Brother Lambert here, but a missionary, he's older than he looks, I'll tell you that much already. I was surprised to find out, but I'm not going to say anything else. We're glad to have him here. He's been there for many years. That's why I say that, because I was surprised to find out how many years he'd been ministering down there. We do have his prayer cards, and we'll have them on the pew down here after service. You can come by and get one of them, and it'll take you just a moment. He'll start talking. It'll take just a moment for you to get the accent to click in. And once you do, you'll enjoy hearing what he's got to say. He's going to talk a little bit about his ministry and then preach for us this evening. So, brother, you come ahead, sir. We're glad to have you here.
Thank you, sir. Well, let me just say a special good evening to everyone. And I want to say thanks in a very special way to your preacher for allowing me the opportunity to come, to be with you, to share both the ministry and to share from the Word of God. I believe the greatest thing in the world is to know Jesus as your own Lord and Savior. I believe that with all my heart. That's the greatest thing that I can see. That's the in my life. What has brought the most changes and joy to me is the day I trusted Christ as my own Lord and as my Savior. And it's just an opportunity to serve Him. Let me also say it's a privilege to see Brother Eric and his family again. And I figure out they have changed. They have changed places. And so it's great to know that they are serving God, though, wherever they are. I believe that's also an asset in Christendom that sometimes we don't see enough of. When people change places, sometimes it seems as if God has gone dead. But God never goes dead. He's still on the throne. He remains on the throne. And then wherever you are, whether in this neck of the woods or whether in Florida, I believe it is important to ensure that you find a place where you can serve God and commit yourself to the service of God. And, it's a joy, though, to see them again, and I trust that somehow we could a few minutes of fellowship this evening. And, Brother Locke, he's been my driver. No, he's more than just a driver to me. He's been a dear friend to me over the years. So it's an honor to have him take me up here this evening. I'm going to do two things quickly. I'm going to give you a quick testimony of my life and where I am in the ministry, how we got to where we are. And then I'm going to preach maybe for a few minutes after I've done that. If I don't preach, I don't think that justice would be done. I believe when we get together, what's most important is the opening of the scripture and seeing what God can say to us from the word. My name, well, if you take one of my prayer cards, and I hope you do, you'll see my entire family there. But my name is Michael Lambert. I was born on the island of Grenada in July of 1963. So that kind of, some of your calculators going up. All right. I was born and raised on the island of Grenada. I was born in a Catholic family, raised as a Catholic, became an altar server for maybe 7 or 8 years. And as a teenager, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, I also, on the next side of my grown-up years, I grew up as a person anti-government. I was very, my family, my upbringing was always anti the existing government. And in 1979, when the revolution came on the scene, which was called the People's Revolution, the former government was toppled, was overthrown, and the RFG got into office, or the PRG, and People's Government. Now, as a youth, as a teenager, I was involved a lot in the reading and studying and, I mean, just staying abreast with Ernesto Che Guevara, Fidel Castro, and that line of study. In a nutshell, as I was being brainwashed into socialism. And so I was a young revolutionary, we were called the young revolutionaries, as a teenager. When the revolution came on in 1979, I was only 16, or just about turning 16. And we were called out of high school, we call it our secondary school, called out of school, and we went into the police station as a teenager, given a gun, and we were asked to protect the policemen. We had the policemen sitting down on a bench, and the young boys. And I thought, long live the revolution. I thought that I found the joy of my life. That was in 1979. Well, I went on deeper and deeper into that revolutionary stuff, 79. But in 1980, 1 year and a couple of months later, I went to a little church. As to why I went, to this day, I do not know. As to who invited me, I still do not know. But I found myself in a little Bible preaching church. I sat about 4 benches on the right side. In my mind was, when that is over, I just get out of here. And I sat there, they sang special numbers, and I saw a gentleman got up, open a Bible. And he wasn't just talking. He wasn't just saying a few. Remember, I grew up as a Catholic. I'm accustomed to the priest getting up and say a few little things, and we go home. Everybody feels, we go live as we want. We live as the devil. But there is a man standing there, and I mean, he's preaching. At the time, I didn't even know. I mean, he's just right. I sat there and I listened to him, and I realized, that's serious stuff. Whatever he said, there was serious stuff. But in my mind, I'm going to dismiss that. The service is going to over, and I'll go home. There was a little lady sitting next to me, and she just leaned over. She didn't. The people around us, I don't think they saw that. She just leaned over and she said, "Michael, have you given your heart to Christ yet?" If I said no, she would encourage me, "Why not give your heart to Christ tonight?" I know that's what she's going to say. But if I say yes, she's going to forget about me. The service is going to be over and I'd go home. So what do you think I did? I said to her, "Yes." But deep down inside of me, I knew if I die, I was going to go straight to hell. She didn't say anything again. The service indeed was over. We got out of the church. And I was as miserable as it could. I mean, I was just as miserable. I was afraid that I was going to die the next day. I went to the school, went back to my high school, and I had a John's and Romans, the little booklet. I didn't have a Bible. I got a John's and Romans, and I walked with it. I go up to the church, open it, and I'm reading as much as I could. Something is wrong inside of me, and I want to fix it, but I don't know how. So during the recess hour, here am I. I'm sitting down and I'm just reading. I want to pray, but I do not know what to say. And that lunchtime came. Didn't go for lunch. I went back up in the church, Catholic church though, and I'm reading again. I'm trying to fix something wrong with me. Couldn't fix it. The evening, after a miserable day, I would go to my soccer training. I played soccer, national football, and we'd go to training in the evening. And I'd say, if I go to soccer training this evening, somebody's going to collide into me, and I'm going to drop dead. I'm going to go straight to hell. So I went home and I sat home. I'm waiting for church the next day. I'm hoping that when I go back to the church, the preacher is going to say what he said the night before. I went back to the Malmung Brethren Church, Brethren Bible Church, and I went back in the same seat. In my mind, everything was connected. Now I'm a Christian and I know better. The seat didn't matter. But I went back in the same seat and I stayed there. I didn't want to hear singing. I didn't go for special. I didn't even want to hear preaching. I just wanted to hear the preacher say something he said the night before. The night before, when he came to the end of his preaching, he said, "Is there anybody here who have not yet committed their life to the Lord Jesus and would like to give his life to Christ? Would like to be saved?" That's all I wanted. If the song leader said it, I was going to put up my hand. I was that hungry and ready. He preached and he did the same thing. Gave an invitation. I got up from where I was. Just weeping. I was weeping because I didn't die. I was weeping because I knew I've been granted an opportunity to give my life to Christ. And that night I walked forward, came to the altar, committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been saved ever since. I cannot lose that salvation that I've been given by the Lord. He that hath begun a good work will perform it. I got saved April 1980. While I gave up all the revolution, I brought back all the material, I brought back whatever gun I had, everything. I just gave up that revolution. Something had happened in me that had given me joy and peace that the revolution and nothing else gave. I got Jesus. And I went back to the party support office and I said, "Gentlemen, I am through with the revolution. Here is the stuff. I gave my life to Christ." I thought everybody in the world was going to be happy with that. I'm in a socialist community still. And they were not happy with it. My name was jotted down on a particular paper and called a counter-revolutionary. I could have easily been picked up and put into prison without any kind of trial. But God kept me, I believe. I knew I was done with the revolution. I knew that my heart now was just for the Lord Jesus. Well, I started going to church, started learning the scripture, and about 2 years later, I started preaching a little bit in our local church. Just preaching a little, sharing a little bit here and there. In 1984, a preacher came to our church and he preached on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and how Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem. And he said that donkey, the scripture says, no man sat on him. That preacher began to say that in order for nobody to sit on the donkey had to be preserved so that Jesus was the first to ride him. He said, but the donkey was old enough so that an adult could have sat on him. Why is it that nobody used him? And he began to use his own imaginations and he said something that caught me. He said, it's possible that in order for that donkey to stay in a manner for Jesus to ride him, he could have been a stubborn young donkey. Everybody else is afraid of him. And he said, but when he came for the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself so that Jesus could ride him. And I sat there and I said, Huh. If Jesus could use a donkey, I believe I'm better than a donkey. And right in the church, the church service was all finished, and I sat there with a little guitar, strumming on a guitar, and just singing away a little chorus, because my mind was set. I'm going to go on whatever, I'm going to let Jesus use me. If he could use a donkey, he could use me. And that morning, I committed my life to full-time ministry. I was 21, almost 21. And at the same time, I was almost about ready now to go to Europe to play soccer. My same year. But my heart was so stirred that if Jesus wants to use me, I am done with everything else. So I'd given up that, quit my soccer playing, and I went on to a little Bible college in another island called St. Vincent. Spent 3 years in St. Vincent on a little Bible school there. Went back home. But I went back to Grenada, not to pastor. I went back to Grenada, not even with the intention of becoming any kind of outstanding preacher. I went back to Grenada with the intention, I'm going to go to the street, to the blocks, where the guys with the smoke, they pot, and I'm going back there and try to win these guys for Jesus. That's my heart. I'm going back right to where I grew up with all the dread guys. I'm going there and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Because if Jesus could change me, I believe he could change them too. He could change anybody else. And that was my heart. I went back to Grenada. Well, God had a bigger plan than just that. And in August 1987, we went into a little village called Mamakian. It's out in the countryside, off from the main road. Not much, maybe between 400 or 500 people living in that village. We went into that village and pitched a tent and had a 2-week revival meeting. 9 persons trusted Christ from the meeting. And I decided I'm going to stay and help these 9 people just to strengthen them and get on a matter of getting to know Jesus. And the Lord has been good to us. I'm there up till now. So I've watched that little church grow from 9 of us, 19 to 20 to 30 to 40 to 50 to 60 to 70. We can easily have 130 persons in the church on a Sunday morning. And the glory is not mine. We know who the glory belongs to. We are only instruments in the hand of a mighty God. I've seen Rastafarians change, and that's the dreadlocks. A lot of people in America are acquainted with Bob Marley. I've seen a lot of people who followed that cult from the village, trust Christ. The village was maybe Grenada's number one village for Rastafarians. They smoked the marijuana right in the street and everything. Well, I've watched a lot of these people come under holy conviction when the word of God is being preached and trust Christ as Savior. As a matter of fact, one of the men who is preaching a lot now at the church that I'm gone came from that background. He sold the marijuana. He planted marijuana trees, changed his name, started growing the hair. And when we had the meeting, he came one night and God got a hold of him. He trusted Christ. His wife trusted Christ. His children trusted Christ. And they're all in church. And I say, the glory goes to the Lord. We contend a lot in the islands with Roman Catholicism, Seventh-day Adventism, which is very big and is spreading in the Caribbean. And just pray that as we preach, we'd see God continue to work. Continue to work, saving lives and helping people in their day-to-day walk. Our little church have now seen about four or five men in full-time ministry. Coming out of our church, we've got Pastor Oscar, that Brother Lack, and maybe Brother Eric may remember. He's now pastoring a little church on his own. We have Brother Presley, who's pastoring a church on his own. We have Jason, who's just gone to Zimbabwe as a missionary. Jason Francis, he's gone to Zimbabwe, Kaduma. as a missionary. We have about five of the young men that are preaching, come out of our church, come out of the country right where we are. God saved them. They learn a little bit at our church. Some of them moved on to Bible college, and they are now serving God elsewhere. That's my heartbeat. My heartbeat is to continue helping young men. The need, I know. The need for preachers, the need for young men to commit themselves to ministry is just beyond our span. I mean, there is such a great need for workers. The same thing that Jesus said still stand. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. My desire is, with whatever strength God would give me, is to see how much laborers I can gather together for the glory of God. To see young men and young people go to college or go through our institute and then go out somewhere in the villages and share the gospel with the people. People need the Lord. People need the Lord everywhere. And so you keep us in prayer on that beat. Well, somebody may ask, what about your family? Quickly. Just a quick note. I've been married twice. Yes, I see somebody's mouth went. Yeah. Not that I have two wives. No. But the Lord saw it fit in 2004. Tragedy strike right across our direction. My wife came home in May 2004. She was just not feeling well, came home from work. She worked a full-time job, came home, and by the middle of June, June 11th, I'm talking about by the middle of May to the middle of June, my wife had passed away. Within 1 month, my wife had passed away. She had AML, acute myeloblastic leukemia. And when we do discover it, we discovered it on Tuesday. She died on Thursday. So she died on Friday. By the time we pick it up to do anything, it was extremely late. And so, but God give it grace. The scripture has been our support. And I remember mentioning that, and maybe I should mention it to the church here. Husbands and wives, please do your devotions. Read the scripture together. You do not know when God would want to strengthen you from it. We did our devotions together as a family. We had two children at the time. And every morning we do our devotions. Wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning or 5:45. We'd get the children up, do our devotions. She'd get ready and head out to work. And we did our devotion in the morning from Psalm 115, where it says, the Lord is in the heaven, and he doeth whatsoever he please. About 3 months prior to her death, we did that particular verse. And we took it and knocked it around, spoke about it, talked about different things, had fun with it, because nobody was sick. And when she died in the morning, the first verse that came back was, the Lord is in the heaven, and he doeth whatsoever he please. And I stood at the edge of a bed and I said, yes, Lord. It's like if God just said, I am in the heaven and I do whatever I please. And I answered back. It's as if, my own was verbal. I said, yes, Lord. I wasn't saying yes, Lord, because she died. I was saying yes, Lord, because from his word, he gave me something that I could hold on to. And his word was my strength and my stay, according to the scripture. I've watched how Ezekiel the prophet, his wife died. And the Bible said the next day Ezekiel did as the Lord commanded. Those verses meant a lot to me. And I made my mind up. This life, this physical life here, is really short, and it's a waste of time if an individual does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I recommitted my life at that point in time to preach like I never did before. I recommitted my life to God, just preach and use me until you have no more use for me. I'd be good. I learned that this life is not valuable. No matter how much a man holds onto it, this life, What puts value in this life is knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then after that, about a year and a half later, I met another young lady. And we married. That's my wife currently. And we've got one more added to the family. And God has surely been good to us. So you keep praying for us as we try to reach others and share the gospel. Try to help and win people for the glory and the honor of God. Now, I'd leave it wide open. I'd stop here. Leave it wide open. Ask me any question you want to. You got 3 or 4 minutes. Then I'm going to preach. I'm not going to preach for long. I promise you that. I'll not keep you for long. I'll just show you, give you something from the scriptures that I believe is vital for this church, like anywhere else. Anybody want to pop a quick question? All right. We use, and I say we use, the native language is supposed to be English. All right. All that we speak is supposed to be English. And I say supposed to be. That's our native language. We do not even have any other language. Only thing we speak is English. What you may find is that if I meet another Grenadian, it would be English, but we'd start using some English expressions and some colloquial stuff with it that you could get lost in the crowd. But all we speak really and truly is English. That's all we speak. Okay, thank you. Grenada is a very small island. It's 133 square miles. Well, the mainland is 120 square miles. There's another little island attached to it, Grenada, Carriacou, and Pity Martinique. And when you put the three little islands together, it comes up to 134 square miles. But Grenada itself, the main piece, is 120 square miles. At its longest point, air is 22 miles. And at its widest point is 12 miles. So you know it's a... You can drive at the speed at which you normally drive in America. You can go around Grenada perhaps in about an hour and a half at 60 miles. And there is no other place to go but in the ocean. The population, there is a census being done now. The result of that census I do not have. But from the last census done, Grenada was 96,000 population, 96,000. So a lot of your towns and cities here would be so much bigger than Grenada, 96,000. All right, but people are people, and I'm learning that more and more. And all you need to see is people, and there is a need for the gospel. Whether it's 10, 5, 2 million, people are people. And every person needs to hear the gospel. And that's the burden of our heart. All right. Any other one more question, and then I'm going to open the scripture. All right. You could always ask me. You wanted to ask a question. Ask it. All right. Okay. Let's take our Bible, and I am for 15 minutes or so. I know that I want you to take, and we're going to preach out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, there is a story here that I've used several times, and no doubt maybe both men may have heard me share that message, but it's while I sat there tonight and listened to the prayer requests, the passage that I believe comes to my heart most is that passage. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and beginning at verse number 40. Could we stand, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God? I believe it's precious. I believe the book we hold in our hand is not just a book. It's God's Word. I make no joke with it. I make no qualms about it. I do not make no apologies for it either. And so I like to honor it. I like to honor the God of the Word and the Word that belongs to our God. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. We're going to touch three combined stories or events in the ministry of Christ, zeroing in the middle one. Verse 40 says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." Verse 41 says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." Verse 43. "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched." Now, we stop here because I just want to connect the passages together. In connecting the passages, verse 40 says that Jesus is coming back from something. He said, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned." When you go down to verse 43 and 44, the Bible speaks of there is a woman with an issue of blood who, when the crowd gathered together, reached out and touched him. But in the crowd, in verse number 41, the scripture tells us of a man named Jairus. That's who we're going to zero in on a little bit tonight. And Jairus made a request where he says, "Come into my house." I want to share with you for a little while this evening on the matter of visit my house, Lord Jesus. Let's pray and then you'd be seated. Father, I thank you for this wonderful spirit that we can feel in the church tonight. I'm asking you that, oh God, as I speak once again, you would use the truth of the scripture. You'd help us. And Father, you would stir our hearts so much that we desire to ask you for a special visit. Just have your way, and I depend upon you even now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Jesus has been and is and will be and ever will be the most important figure in the universe. It doesn't matter what the sports authorities say and what ESPN says and who they want to give honor to and who the world wants to give credit to. Jesus Christ is, and I use the present continuous, is, has been, will remain the most important figure in the universe. As far as I'm concerned, there's never been a man like him. There will never be a man like him. Because he's been fully man and at the same time, fully God. He's been adorable by all. Even those who crucified him at his death, they looked and said, "Ooh, he really has been the Son of God." There has not been one like him this evening, ladies and gentlemen. And I hope with all my heart that you are in love with him, that you have grown to appreciate him in your life. If you have not yet trusted him, you will commit everything to him. Because nobody can take care of us like Jesus can. You read this scripture. And in right before us, he's coming back from doing something. The scripture said Jesus returned. What is Jesus coming back from? He's coming back from the region of Gadara. He just took a boat ride. He took a boat trip across the lake to deal with one man that was living among the tombs on the other side. He got to the other side, and when he got there, the demoniac of Gadara was raging in the graveyard. But you see, there is not a man like Jesus that everything falls subject and in due respect unto him. The Bible said nobody could have tamed the demoniac of Gadara. No chain could have kept him. But when he saw Jesus coming from a distance, he bowed himself before him. And the demonic spirit in him started, the legion started saying, leave us alone. Don't interfere with us. You see, the demons fell subject to who Jesus was. Praise God, Jesus held the demoniac of Gadara and he is returning. Thus, verse 40 says, when Jesus returned, he found now a crowd waiting for him. There is a beautiful picture in verse 40 concerning the church. Jesus left. He dealt with one scene that they didn't see. And then he is coming back in verse 40. Watch verse 40 again. Verse 40 says, and the people gladly received him. Why? For they were all waiting for him. I tell you what. Jesus has gone right now. And if there is one thing the church ought to be doing, is waiting for him. One of these good days could be tonight. And if it's tonight, it's just as welcome as if it was last night. But one of these good days could be tonight. The trumpet of God will sound. And beloved, we're going to leave this messed up world. We're going to leave this corrupt place. We're going to leave this place of trouble. And we're going to go to be with him. I hope tonight you are gladly waiting for him. Jesus is coming again. John said, even so, come Lord Jesus. John was in great expectation for the return of the Lord Jesus. The apostles, they thought he was going to come back even in their time. The early church fathers expected him every day. And I believe you and I, if we get to know him, if we know what he has, and by the way, we know what he has gone to do. John chapter 14 tells us, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there he may be also. When he comes again, praise God, he is coming to receive those of us that have trusted him. Those of us that have given our lives to him. Those of us that are saved by his amazing grace. He is coming back again to take us to be with him. And I believe God's people can say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Now verse number 41 is the same crowd. It said, and behold, there came a man, Jairus, out of the waiting crowd. Now I like to put the passage like that. Excuse me. Because it gives me the picture of a church. Like this church. We anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus. But even while we wait for his glorious return, there are folks in the crowd, yes, waiting for his return, that have a serious need. This is Jairus. Read verse 41 and 42. No doubt Jairus is also anticipating him. He's in the crowd, receiving him. But verse 41 says, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Ladies and gentlemen, Jairus ignored the crowd. Whoever else was there, for a moment, Jairus ignored everybody else. And he knew he had a need that only Jesus could meet. Every once in a while, I get to the place in my life, preacher, where it doesn't matter how many preachers I have around me. I just need him to help me. I've got a lot of preacher friends now. And I love the fellowship. I love preachers. I love preaching. Old preachers, young preachers, especially old preachers. I'm a fan of old preachers. I'll never forget Dr. Melvin Aiken getting up to preach in our Jubilee. And when he got up to preach, there is something in him as if he wants to explore. And I'm sitting there as a young preacher. He didn't say much yet, and I already started to cry. I already begin to feel that that man has something inside of him that wants to burst open, and I want what he's got inside of him. He doesn't have youth on his side. I mean, he's grown old, but he has something inside of him that wells up on the inside. I love it. I love preachers. But I tell you what, there is ever so often there is a need in my life that the preacher cannot meet. And then I need to get alone and realize, yeah, we are waiting for him. But Jesus, I need you to help me. That's Jairus. Jairus ignored the crowd. And Jairus approached the master in great humility. What the same verse. The Bible said he came down and he knelt down before the Lord. He understood the authority is in the master, Christ Jesus. A preacher from Georgia shared with our church last May, authority in the scripture concerning authority in the present day. In the military, you salute a man where? To the top. You recognize his ranks and his shoulder and his badges to the top. But he said in the Bible days, a man of authority was always saluted by you going down to his feet. Hence, worship. Worship had, when a man bowed himself down, he was saying, listen, you have the authority. You could take your foot, put on my neck. You've got all authority. And he was sharing with us that worship has to do with recognizing from the inside who has all authority. The word worship has to do with bowing down prostrate before the master. Now here is Jairus. Where did he go? The scripture said he went and he knelt at Jesus' feet. He understood this is a great crowd. But I need you, Lord. And you are the master of all authority. You can put your foot right on my neck because I'm going to say something and I need your help. I need your help with this, Lord Jesus. I've got one only daughter. Now he's getting personal now. He is beginning to say something that's affecting him. I've got one daughter. I don't have much. He didn't even mention wife. Now, we could let our mind go and say possibly maybe his wife had already died. He did not mention wife. He said, I have one only daughter at the age of 12. And Jesus, she's dying. I left her home at the point of death. If you don't come and do something, my only little girl is going to die. She has not even lived life. Lord, better. He didn't say that now. But better you had taken me and left her. She is all I've got. What a predicament to find himself. He gets to the Lord. He bows himself. And he pleads with him, would you come to my house? Lord Jesus, just come and visit with my house. You say that was selfish. No, he understood that Jesus could only speak and my house could be affected. He understood the authority lies in whatever Jesus says, and that's final. He understood that my house can be visited by the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us tonight understand that Jesus could visit my house. Folks, listen to me tonight. There is a great need for us to ask the Lord Jesus, Lord, visit my house. Visit my house, Lord Jesus. There are four houses. We do not have time to go into all of them. I'm going to mention them quickly. If you're writing down, you can keep them. Four houses are four usage of the word house in my Bible that is so applicable to the request. The first house is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, the Bible said, for if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, the word house in 2 Corinthians 5:1 is speaking of the house, meaning my body, me. The scripture tells me that we are the temple, you are the temple of the Spirit of God. It tells me in Corinthians that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, he is calling your physical body a house. How many of us know tonight that my body is a house? Your body is a house. Your body is a house. That's a house. How many of us understand that we need to ask the Lord Jesus to visit my house? When my wife died, just before she died, we went into the hospital in Trinidad on Sunday. On Tuesday, would have had to be on the Tuesday. She was on a bed, and I got a little cot, and I stayed with her in the room. And she's saying to me, Michael, man, I'm fighting for my life. And I'm trying to console her and say, man, God is good. We're going to make it. You're going to make it. We're going to be all right. She said, I'm telling you, I'm fighting for my life. She said, sometimes I don't see you. When I think I don't see you, what was giving trouble? Her house was giving trouble. Her physical body was giving trouble. You say, preacher, what are you saying? There are too many times Christians are afraid, and I know this is not the case here because I listened to your prayer request. Christians are afraid to get around God's altar and ask him to help their physical being. Ladies and gentlemen, read your scripture. The God we serve is interested in everything that concerns us. He is interested in your physical body. He could still heal our physical body. He is still the God that is able to touch our joints that is suffering from all kind of joint problem. You know something, what our problem is? We sing the song, but we don't use it. We sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry. Ain't it? Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what grief, peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Beloved, there are times you and I need to understand this. Jesus is still available. And you could ask him without anybody having to sanction that. Visit my house. Help me, Lord. I need some help in my own physical being. When you get discouraged, who you call upon? I call upon him. The list could go on and on. My house, meaning me, from time to time, needs some help from the Lord. Every time I get up to preach, Brother John, I need some help from the Lord. Listen, the singing could be as great as what? Except when God helps me, the preaching is of no value. I need a visit from him. Let me give you a second house. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Acts 16:31 says, we don't have time, so I'm just going to run through it. In Acts 16:31, the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Continue the verse. And thy, here's the word again, and thy house. This time, he's not speaking about the house, meaning my physical body. He's speaking about the house, meaning those that live in my household. Those that dwell in the same building with me. My children, my wife, my mother-in-law, if she moves in. Those that are dwelling in the same house with me. Here's what I want you to get. Just like how Jairus said, visit my house. And he meant my dwelling place with my little girl. We could ask him to visit our house. Ever so often, Brother Eric, husband and wife is not what you see in church. I mean, we don't want everybody in the church to know that, that's your wife. I mean, you don't want everybody in the church to know that. Even if she gave you that black eye, you'd make an excuse and say something else. You don't want everybody in the church to know. So you come to church and you all sit nice together. But if she touches you inside of you, and there is problem, there is friction at home. I agree that you do not take your friction and spread it for the whole world. But I'll tell you a secret. I've learned this in my own personal life. When family friction comes up, the best person to ask for help, visit my house, Lord Jesus. Some of you, your children are not in the house of God. Your children don't serve God. Your children are not, and it grieves your heart. Now, when I didn't have children, I didn't know what that felt like. But it's a grief sometimes to start thinking, where could my sweet little princess daughter be? And you know she's not in church. And you're hoping that everything works out well. Here is a good secret. From time to time, here is what you do. You take them before the throne of God and say, God, I've got a little girl. I got a little boy. God, I got a cousin. I got an aunt. God, I got somebody. They once dwelt with me. We lived in the same house. But God, it's not what it's supposed to. Tell him about it. In a nutshell, you're saying, Jesus, if you don't come, just like Jairus, if you don't come to my rescue, if you don't come and if you don't show up for me in my house, in these circumstances, we're in a lot of trouble around here. So Jesus, visit my house, meaning my family. A third house, and I just have to give it to you. A third house is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. In 1 Timothy 3, 15, the Bible says, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, and if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. House of God. We had house, meaning me. We had house, meaning my family. Now it says the house of God. The same thing is true. I believe every once in a while you and I need to go before the Lord Jesus. Remember I said he is available for everybody. He just came from helping on the demoniac of Gadara. He came back to a great crowd. Jairus approaches him. The woman with the issue touched him. And everybody got their help. You could get your help. Do not ever feel that you cannot call on him to help you. And you could ask him, visit my church. Mamakan Independent Baptist Church, where I am, we beg God to visit. Preaching sometimes is not the issue. We got the scripture. A couple of the young men have been to college. They could make a message. They could make out an outline. But I come to realize the power of God is not in outline. It's not in, sophisticated alliterations and everything. That is, people don't get saved because of outline. Now you say, preacher, you don't believe in outline? You could figure out to have an outline. But what I'm saying is that this is not where God's power is. The power of God comes when Jesus shows up in church. Unless Jesus shows up in church, all that you had was just a little gathering of people. We need to constantly ask him, Lord, show up in church for us this morning. Show up in church tonight. Excuse me. I've read of how older folks in America in the early days would go to church, and the older women would get around the altar, and you'd hear them groaning, maybe in the black churches, but you hear them groaning, oh God, preacher, Lord. Lord, help our preacher today. Give him a message today, Lord. God, speak to our preacher. They would ask him to show up for the preacher. Folks, listen, I've just met your preacher. As I said, I like the spirit around here. Evidently, you've got a good man of God around you. But if you don't spend time asking God to show up for him, you're putting him under a lot of strain to have to get enough to feed you. The greatest feeding program comes when God gives to him and he stands behind this sacred desk and he gives you what God gives to him. Sometimes it may not even make sense to us. But I've seen God use that, and I've watched our folks at the church. When I follow what God gives to me, I'm saying to you, ask God to visit your church. Our church has been weeping for the last couple of weeks for revival. God, we want a revival. A couple of the young, we are maybe 70% youth at our church. And I've watched a number of these young people drift back into the world a little bit. God, it hurts my heart. So I got a couple of men, and we said, let's pray. Let's fast and pray that God, please, take a hold of them. Don't let them drift into the world and bring bad name and create shame for the name of Christ and for our little church. God, just, you got to get that. Beg God to show up at your church. And the last one tonight is the house of Israel. That expression is mentioned over 100 times in the Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 17, it is mentioned, Son of man, I have made thee, Ezekiel 3:17, I have made thee a watchman over the house of Israel. I have made you to be a watchman over the house of Israel. House of Israel, well, that's not my body. House of Israel, that's surely not my family. I'm a Gentile family. House of Israel, that's not the church. There is a difference between the church and Israel. House of Israel speaks of the nation of Israel. You say, preacher, are you asking me to pray that God show up for the nation of Israel? That's a good request. But what I want us to see is that we need to pray for the house representing our nation. If there is a nation in this earth or under this heaven that needs prayer at this point in time, it's the wonderful nation of the United States of America. On a Wednesday night, our church in our prayer request would mention America. You see, when America sneezes, as the statement go, we catch the cold. What affects America filters down and affects us. The recession in America affects you greatly, but it affects us. When morality in America drops through the television and all the network, it comes into us. When God is pushed out of the schools like he's pushed out in America, what do you think is happening? It's coming to us. So we have learned this. Pray for the fountainhead that our sickness would be less in the islands. We spend a lot of time praying for America, for revival. One of the requests that we had, and I'm done, preacher. One of the requests that we had was, God, in every state of America, raise up one man like John the Baptist. One man with a burning passion like Elijah. One man that will stand up and say, I have not troubled Israel, but thou hast troubled Israel. One man with a heart with absolutely no fear. It would mean that you have 50, or how many states? 50 states. You would have 50 men of God who would not be afraid to dress if needs be in a camel outfit and leather outfit, but who when he opens his mouth, nations tremble. If revival comes to America, it's going to affect the world again in a mighty way. We have to pray. God, visit our nation. Visit the president. Visit the White House, the Blue House, whatever the houses are. God, visit this nation. God, help us visit the nation. Jairus said, visit my house, Lord Jesus, because if you don't, we're going to have some death that we don't want. I've got one. The precious things are going to die. I wonder tonight, how many of us would say once again, I believe I need to ask the Lord Jesus to visit my house. Me or my family, whatever the need is. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want to let you know that you need to ask him to visit with you. Friend, if you're not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, or if he's not walking with you, you're in a lot of trouble. If you are saved, then maybe you say, preacher, would you please join me in prayer? I would love to do that. Because that's my heart. pray that Jesus would visit with me. Anybody, just slip your hand up. You say, preacher, pray for me tonight. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that other hand. Yeah, I see that hand tonight. Pray for me. And I think I want Jesus to visit my house. I'm going to pray and turn the service over to the preacher. But maybe you may need to come and find your place around this little altar and ask his help. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for the opportunity to just share this little truth with the church. God, please, may we go home tonight. And Father, Lord, whatever our need is, bring us to the place where we're going to come and ask you to visit our house. God, we need a visit from you. And will you, oh God, at this time, honor your word. I pray for the hands lifted. May they come tonight. May they speak with you. And may they ask you for of their own, even in the midst of a mighty crowd, to ask you personally for the help. And the glory and the honor would be yours. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Preacher.
I invite you to stand with us, if you would, with your head bowed and your eyes closed. And you go ahead and start playing whatever song you've got chosen out there. The altar's open. If you need to come, you come while she plays. We're not going to sing tonight. Not going to open the hymn book. But I believe God spoke in the hearts. You need God in your house, your earthly tabernacle. You need him in your home, among your wife and your children. We need him in our church. We need him in our nation. If God would move upon your heart to come down to this old altar tonight, you need to come down and pray. You come as we listen to this song. How's your house tonight? A lot of folks suffering in their house. Been praying for a lot of folks whose physical body is going through a test. How's your house? Would you invite Jesus to come into it? And ask the Lord to come and visit it tonight. Is he welcome in your house? Either where you're standing or here at the altar. Play through one more verse and we'll be dismissed tonight. If you need to come, you come. If God's spoken to your heart, don't let him speak and you not answer. If he's challenged you, convicted you, encouraged you, whatever it might be, accept it tonight from the Word of God. Desire a more personal walk with the Lord. Be seated if you would for just a moment. Brother Lambert's going to make his way back. Brother Tom, if you could, go in and get the offering baskets off my desk. Whatever's in it, just dump it on my desk for now. We want to give you an opportunity. The church is going to give Brother Lambert a love offering, but we want to give you an opportunity to do so also. If he's been a blessing to you tonight, And if he hadn't, it's not because it was his fault. If you didn't get blessed tonight, your blesser's broke. But if he's been a blessing to you tonight and you'd like to give personally, individually, want to give you opportunity to do that also. There are prayer cards down here on the front of Brother Lambert's with his family on it. So if you would take one of those, take it home and put it somewhere where you remember to pray for him. Let's get that separate because that's... All right, we could have our four fellows up here that helped with the offering earlier. Again, everything you put in the offering now will go to Brother Michael Lambert. I appreciate Brother Dana driving him up here and bringing him up. If you got any more like him, bring him up our way. Amen. We appreciate that. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for what we've heard. God, how our hearts have been stirred, our hearts have been challenged. Father, our hearts again have been renewed and encouraged to love you more and love you better. We thank you for this brother that's come, and Father, we pray you'd bless his family while he's away from them. Bless his church, God, while they continue on with their pastor gone. Father, bless that church there and their outreach and their ministry. Bless that island country. Father, help us as a nation to be a better influence and a better example to them. God, we pray tonight you'd bless this money as it's given to further the cause of Christ in this man's ministry. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to be dismissed in prayer. Before we do, Brother Lambert, correct me. You said in 2004 the hurricane came through Grenada, 2004, and took their church down, destroyed their church. And for 4 years after that, you met in a tent, and now they're rebuilding their building. And so they're in the process over there of building that church building back together that a hurricane took out back in 2004. So when you pray for them, pray for their church, pray for their building program as they're ongoing. It'd be nice if we could lift this one up and just kind of float it down there and put it down there. But the other one, the old one, yeah, the one. That's it. Give them the old one. We'll take it. But you pray for their church and pray for what's going on down in that country. It's been a blessing to have him here with us this evening. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Lambert, if you would, make your way to the back so everybody can shake hands as they're on their way out. Again, his prayer card is down here in the front. Make sure you come down and get one of those. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Eric Bruner, if you would, sir, close us in prayer, please. And so they're in the process over there of